The New Testament reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1174 in the Church Bibles. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at some time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming of ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning as those in need of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, not just type on a page in a book, but your word is living and active, and it does powerful things in our lives. Your word brought creation into being. In the beginning, your word raised Lazarus from the dead. And so we pray, Lord, your word would do its work in our lives now. For Jesus' sake, amen. I wonder what kind of person you are. And by that I mean, if somebody were to say to you, now I've got some good news and I've got some bad news, which one do you want to hear first? What would you reply? What kind of person are you? You know the kind of thing, like the cartoon, the cave woman says, the good news is I invented fire today, the bad news is I burned your dinner. That kind of thing. So, if I were to ask you, I've got good news and bad news, which one do you want to hear first? I wonder, are you the kind of person who would say, give me the good news first? Give me the good news because then I'm fortified, I'm encouraged, I'm ready to receive the bad news without it completely wrecking me. Hands up those who would say, give me the good news first. Wow. Okay. So therefore, you all must be the kind of... the kind of person who'd say, give me the bad news first. Let's get the bad news out of the way, and then I've got the good news, and the good news will have the last word. Bad news, then good news, please. Well, here on Sunday mornings, and in our small groups during the week at the moment, we're following a series which is all about simply sharing the good news, what we call in the church evangelism. And already in this series, we've seen that for Christians, sharing the good news is essential. It's a core part of our faith. It's not an optional extra for particularly keen Christians. In fact, not to share the good news is morally wrong. Because essentially, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One needy person who's found a solution to their need telling somebody else who's equally needy where they too can find that solution. We've also seen that to share the good news requires us following God's lead, listening to God as he directs us through the day. And it sometimes requires us going beyond our comfort zone to point people to Jesus, doing things that perhaps we're not necessarily comfortable doing, saying things we're not necessarily comfortable saying, talking to people we might not necessarily be comfortable talking to, but nevertheless, we need to do it to point them to Jesus. This morning, we're asking the question, what is the good news? If, as Christians, we have a moral obligation to share the good news, what is the good news that we're sharing? Pretty fundamental question. What we're going to see is that to understand and appreciate the good news that we have to share, we first of all need to hear some bad news. That should please every one of you this morning. You prefer the bad before the good. However, to understand and appreciate the bad news, we need to understand, first of all, some other good news. So buckle up. What we're going to do this morning is go good news, bad news, good news. So hopefully everyone will be satisfied. That's the plan. Let's see how we go. We're going to focus our attention on our reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. If you've got a Bible in the pew, it would be really helpful if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. The page number is in your service sheet. So first of all, some good news. God loves you. God loves you. It's the most extraordinary news in the universe. God loves you. And God created you uniquely in His image with a purpose for your life. You are not the product of a meaningless, random process of mutations that took millions and millions and millions of years. God created you with innate value and worth and dignity and with a purpose for your life. And the purpose is this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The reason you are alive, the reason you are living and breathing on planet Earth, is to glorify God. To live in such a way that it's obvious to everyone that God is your infinite treasure. To live in such a way that you put on public display His incomparable, unsurpassable, glorious, wonderful character. To show people how magnificent God is. And the way that we do that most clearly is by enjoying Him. When we enjoy God, when we make God our treasure, when we make Him the center of our lives, when He is our joy and our delight, other people can see how wonderful and magnificent God really is. If we serve God with a dour, bitter heart out of duty, that's not really a sign or a message to anyone of the wonder and glory of God. But when we enjoy Him, when He's our joy and our delight, our treasure, our infinite value, people can see how wonderful He is. That's why when one day a man came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Of all the 613 commands in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, which is the most important? What does God really require of us?" Jesus responded, "Love Him. Love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, love Him. Make Him your treasure. Cherish Him. Delight in Him." That's the most important thing. That's why you were created. Like the man in the story Jesus once told who was digging in a field and he came across, to his amazement, a huge cache of treasure, the like of which had never been seen. And in his joy, he covered it over, went and sold everything he had so he could buy the field and possess the treasure for himself. That's what God is like. He's our joy, our delight, our infinite treasure. As the writer of Psalm 73, verse 25 put it, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." There is nothing on this planet, the writer was saying, like you, God. But here's the bad news. We don't live like that, do we? We don't live like that. We don't live like God is our infinite treasure, who we would sell everything to take hold of. We don't live as if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is the very reason for which we were born. We give our hearts to so many other things which are lesser in value than God, created by Him to be enjoyed, but not to be made into a God on whom we place our life and our dependence. And in this way, we fail to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And this puts us in a perilous position with God, both now, in this life, and on the day of judgment when Jesus comes again. Paul summarizes this perilous position that we find ourselves in the first three verses of our reading in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "As for you," he's talking here to Christians about the pre-Christian life. He says, "As for you, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." These are sobering words, aren't they? They bring us up short. How does Paul describe human beings in these three verses? Well, there are four things he says about us. First, he says, verse 1, we are dead. Our bodies may be walking around on planet Earth. We may feel like we're alive, but Paul says actually, spiritually, we're dead because of our sins and our transgressions. Second, he says, verse 2, we are under the devil's influence. He says, you used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul's talking about the devil, the enemy of God. Third, he says, we are gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature rather than loving God in the way that we ought. Verse 3. All of us, he says, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And therefore, because of all of that, Paul says, finally, at the end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God's wrath, deserving of God's just judgment and punishment, because God cannot overlook sin. It's a hopeless situation, is it not? In fact, Paul goes on in verse 12 of this same chapter to say that we are without hope and without God in the world. Because of our sin, because of our refusal to fulfill the reason for which we were created, Paul says we are without hope and without God in the world, sitting under the just wrath and judgment of God. And here's the sobering fact. This applies to us all. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, all of us lived among them at one time. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans 3, verse 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Important words. He created us to glorify Him, but all of us fall short of the glory for which we were created. So the good news is that God created us with a purpose to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. The bad news is that we don't do that. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll hold our hand up and say, "You're right. I don't do that." So what about the good news then? The good news begins with my favorite word in the whole Bible. Now you would think that my favorite word as a vicar would be Jesus. Well, shock, horror, hold the front page. My favorite word in the whole Bible has three letters. B-U-T. But. Beginning of verse 4, Paul says, but. What a beautiful word is the word but. It's the hinge on which this whole passage in Ephesians 2 turns. Paul says, you were dead. You were under the influence of the devil. You were gratifying the sinful nature. You were therefore an object of God's wrath. But, God has come to the rescue. That's the good news. God has come to the rescue. I wonder if you saw the news reports in these last couple of weeks of the search for the missing woman in Iceland. If you haven't, let me just give you a summary. A tourist who joined in the search for a member of her bus party when they went missing was able to help track the woman down when she realized it was her they were looking for. A woman was declared missing from a party touring a volcanic region in South Iceland after getting off the party's bus to freshen up. She only hopped off the bus briefly, but had also changed her clothes. And her fellow travelers didn't recognize her when she climbed back on the bus again to continue the party's journey. They therefore assumed that she was missing. So a search began for a woman described as Asian, around 160 centimeters, in dark clothing and speaking English well. When the details of the missing person were issued, the woman reportedly didn't recognize her own description and unwittingly joined the search party for herself. After a night-long operation involving around 50 people, the missing woman eventually realized she was the source of the search and informed the police. The search had begun on the Saturday, but it was called off at around 3 a.m. on Sunday morning when the woman, who has not been identified, surprise, surprise, realized that she, in fact, was the subject of the frantic search. Wonderful. You couldn't write this stuff, could you? But you see, unlike the woman in the news report, we really are missing. We really are in grave danger. And we cannot search for ourselves and rescue ourselves. But God has come to rescue us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the Christian faith. God has come to rescue us. And Paul describes this rescue to us in verses 4 to 10. Having described our perilous condition in verses 1 to 3, he then goes on to describe the glorious rescue of God in verses 4 to 10. And first of all, he describes the motivation that God has in rescuing us. What was the motivation? Well, Paul says, first of all, it was love. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us. So don't think because of verses 1 to 3 that God doesn't love you. God never stopped loving you. God loves everything that he has created. Even when you were dead and under the influence of the devil and gratifying your sinful nature and under the wrath of God, he never stopped loving you. And in his great love for you, he came to the rescue. Also, Paul says the motivation was mercy. The same verse. God who is rich in mercy. Thirdly, Paul says it was grace. Three times Paul uses that word grace in these verses. Verse 5. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Verse 8, it's by grace you have been saved. Grace, grace, grace. Grace means an undeserved favor done for me by somebody else. God doing something for me that I do not deserve. Grace, grace, grace. Fourthly, Paul says, it was kindness in God. that compelled him to come to the rescue, verse 7, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And to top it all, Paul says, this is all gift. Verse 8, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God. You cannot earn it, you cannot work for it, you do not deserve it, you simply have to receive it as God offers it to you as gift. That's the motivation of God. Love, mercy, grace, kindness, gift, gift. And what does this rescue look like? What has God actually done? Well, the key word is saved. Twice Paul says it. End of verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved. Again, verse 8, it's by grace you have been saved. That key word is saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from everything we just read about in verses 1 to 3. You were dead. You were under the influence of the devil. You were gratifying the desires of your sinful nature. You were an object of the wrath of God, and you've been saved, Paul says, from all of that. Saved through the love, mercy, grace, kindness of God as a gift. But what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, three things Paul tells us. Firstly, in verse 5, you've been made alive. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. In other words, just as Jesus died and rose again from the dead, so we were dead because of our sins and our rebellion against God, our failure to live up to the purpose for which God created us. We were dead, but God miraculously came and raised us from the dead. Just as Christ was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday. And he did it by forgiving our sins. We were dead because of our sins. In order to raise us from the dead, Jesus had to do something about the sins that killed us. And what he did was died himself on a cross to take in himself the just judgment of God, to take the wrath that we deserved and that rested over us, to take that on himself. And then he rose again from the dead, and he comes to do that for us. We're dead because of our sin. He forgives our sin and raises us from the dead. Secondly, Paul says, he's seated us in heaven, verse 6. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what that means? At one time, because of verses 1 to 3, you were separated from God, unable to have that relationship with him for which you were created. But now, because of Jesus, God has not only raised you from the dead, he's seated you in heaven. It's as if, though your body is walking round on planet Earth, you're seated in the presence of the God who loves you now in heaven. Yeah, you're going to be there when you die, but it's like you're already there because of what God has done for you in Jesus. And finally, thirdly, verse 10, he has recreated us to live a new life. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created in the beginning to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We don't do that, and so we died. God has come to the rescue and raised us, seated us with God in heaven, and he's recreated us to live a new life. To live the life for which we were created. Not perfectly, but progressively until the day when Jesus comes. And we will finally be free from sin and we will be like him forever. Paul says, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So what do I have to do? This sounds like it's all God. God has done this, God has done this, God has done this. What's my part in this? What do I have to do to cash in on all this? What do I have to do to take advantage of the rescue that God has effected through Jesus Christ? One word, faith. Faith. Verse 8. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith. What is faith? Faith means trusting in the promises of God. Faith means believing that what God tells about me in verses 1 to 3 is true. As hard as it is for me to accept with all my pride, it's true. But also embracing the truth of verses 4 to 10 and what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Faith means accepting that I am in perilous danger and in need of a rescue, and embracing the rescue that God has given to me as a gift through Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, what is the good news that we have to share as Christians? I put it like this. We're saved from God, by God, and for God. We're saved from God, from the wrath of God, from the just judgment of God because of our sin. We're saved by God, by His love and mercy and grace and kindness through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're saved for God, recreated for a new life, empowered by God's grace, living for His glory by enjoying Him forever. So folks, as I close, I want to say this. There are two kinds of people here this morning. And I don't mean people who want the good news before the bad news or the bad news before the good news. I mean this. There are people here this morning who need to be rescued, because they're living in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Dead, under the influence of Satan, wittingly or unwittingly. Gratifying their own desires rather than God's, and therefore sitting under the wrath of God, the just judgment of God. And God, in His love and mercy and grace and kindness, is reaching out with you, to you this morning, with the gift of rescue. And saying, all you need to do is to have faith. To say, I believe it. And I need it. And this day, your life can change. And there are those who have been rescued, who are living in verses 4 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And God says to you this morning, may you be overflowing with gratitude when you realize what I've done for you. May you live your life as you were meant to live it, glorifying me and enjoying me forever. And may you this week take the opportunities that I give you to share this good news with those around you who also need to be rescued like you, because you're just a beggar who's found bread to satisfy your hunger, and there are other people who are hungry and need that same bread. Will you share your bread with them? Will you take this good news to those around you? Will you be alert to the opportunities God gives you this week to share this life-transforming, eternity-changing gospel of a God who rescues by His love and grace?